Daniel chapter 2 at the 7th verse. Daniel chapter 2 at verse 7. Then they answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it." And the king answered and said, "I know of certainty that you would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof." The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, "There's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such a thing at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Every religion of the world has its prophets, its priests, its spiritual secrets, its powers. But we can see from this passage in the Word of God that false religion has its limits in knowledge and power. Ancient Babylon was renowned for its expertise in these spiritual powers. Those of you who studied ancient history will certainly know the Babylonians had mastered all of the spiritual arts, you might say. And the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, had a dream that was of deep concern. This was no ordinary dream, as we shall see. He had to have an explanation. He remembered the dream, as we shall see, but he wanted to know its meaning. There was a burning desire to know the meaning of this dream. And so we read in the second verse, he commanded to call the masters of Babylonian religion. We see that there are four classes here. He called the magicians. These words are, in the Hebrew, very hard to know the precise meaning. Not all things in Scripture are clear in themselves, even masters of the Hebrew language. It's like the words in the Psalter, different words for the same thing. Law, testimony, precept, commandment, all different Hebrew words, but the differences are so subtle that scholars disagree on the precise meaning. But magicians here are those skilled in the magical arts. There is a black magic which attempts to produce evil results through curses and spells. And then there's white magic that seeks to do the opposite, that tries to undo curses and spells. You remember Pharaoh had magicians in his court. And when Moses cast down his rod, the rod of God, and it became a serpent, do you remember the magicians cast down their rods by their religious powers, and their rods became serpents also. The same word is used in that chapter of Genesis as used here. But notice also in this grouping of experts that the king called are the astrologers. Well, here's a word that needs little clarification. Astrologers are said to be able to tell secrets by studying the stars and predicting future events by the position of the stars. I want to turn down this air conditioning. I think it might be too cool. I don't want anybody to get cold here. But we'll continue on. Astrologers. And then another group are called here the sorcerers. Sorcerers are those who practice witchcraft. They are said to be able to work charms and spells by evil spirits. And there is such a thing as witchcraft, and they have their powers. As I said in the beginning, false religions have their secrets and they have their powers. And then he calls the Chaldeans, and the word here does not appear to be Chaldean in the ethnic sense, meaning Babylonian, but another class of wise men. We're not exactly sure what they were, but as a group, all four of these categories are subsumed by the word wise men. You can see that in the ninth verse. The 12th verse. For this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And so you might say we have the wise men in four different categories here. Magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, and Chaldeans. There is no question but that there are evil forces and spirits in the universe. Perhaps the best confirmation of this we can find in the Epistle to the Ephesians, where the Apostle Paul tells the Christians at Ephesus, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our warfare is not against tangible things that the scientists can observe and write books about. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world." Now notice, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And the Greek here means literally against spirituals, S, of wickedness. Now I know there's at least one person here that is studying New Testament Greek, but you'll notice we wrestle against spirituals, with an S, of wickedness, or wicked spirits, is the exact sense here. Our battle is not with things seen, but against principalities and powers that are beyond earthly government, spiritual powers of evil that are at work in the universe and in the world, and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, the whole realm of the world without the knowledge of the true God and of His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said this morning, spoke about those even of the Jews who received not His testimony, who would not believe because their hearts were hard and unconverted, though they were very religious and devout and church members. They are part of the realm of darkness over which these wicked spirits rule. And they are very, very powerful spirits. Luther said of the evil powers in false religion and of the devil and all of his wicked spirits on earth is not his equal. Another indication of this truth we find in the book of Revelation. There in chapter 13, a description of the false prophet, a religious leader who is false. He has the appearance of a lamb, has the appearance of righteousness, but he deceives them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Now, however we understand the false prophet and who he is and when he shall appear, these are all interesting things to study, but I just simply call your attention to the fact that on earth there is a false prophet who has power to deceive men by the miracles which he had the power to do. And you think of Pharaoh's magicians, right? They cast their rods to the ground and each one became a serpent. And then you know something wonderful happened, because I might forget this as we move along here. The serpent from Aaron's rod, or Moses' rod, gobbled up and ate and devoured the serpents that came from the Egyptians. Who's more powerful? The devil is a tremendous power. So all of these arts, these spiritual arts or magical arts, were employed in the worship of the gods of Babylon. And there were these gods. Even the wise men acknowledged to Pharaoh in the end that nobody but the gods can do what the king wants done. But all of these arts were employed in the worship of their gods. And these same false gods were worshipped by the Israelites as they departed from the Lord, and they began to take up the ways of the heathen and to reverence their gods. In fact, even King Solomon was seduced in this way to serve other gods. Now, the point I'm making here is that false religion and false worship is the realm of the devil, whether it's a Protestant church down the street or whether it is a mosque in Saudi Arabia. It is all the devil's realm. Worshipping false gods of any kind, a god manufactured by a false prophet, a false theologian, is the work of the devil. And the worship of false gods is satanic. Let me give you some examples of this. You don't have to look up these passages. I looked them up for you, really. In Leviticus chapter 17, Leviticus chapter 17, where the people of God are reproved. You remember, idolatry was the downfall of the people of God in the Old Testament. They went after the gods of the nations. They left the true God, that which is good, and went after false God. Why would people do that? Well, it happens all the time. Children leave their homes and a Christian upbringing, and they go off and serve other gods, other religions. But notice what God's word says here. God says, they, meaning the people of Israel, shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they have gone a-whoring. And so the false gods served by the Israelites in their high places, in the places that God never authorized, in means of worship that God never appointed, is called the worship of devils, by God's word. So who presides over the whole realm of false religion, including the religion of the Babylonians, who had perfected all of these things? The devil himself, the great deceiver. 2 Chronicles 11:15, speaking of the wicked reign of Jeroboam, the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And he, that is Jeroboam, ordained him priests for the high places and for the devils and for the calves which he had made, the golden calves. All this popular religion of images and entertainment, things that please the flesh. That's what the worship in the high places was all about. It was a man's worship to please him. God says, Jeroboam, in this false religion, under the name of Jehovah, by the way, was a worship of devils. Deuteronomy 32, verse 5. 32, verse 5. Prophetically, God sees the degeneration and deterioration of true religion among the Israelites. And so, this is the past tense used to describe the future. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. That's not the verse I wanted, although that's all part of this passage. Verse 17, they sacrificed unto devils and not God. Now, don't it? The Israelites never said, oh, we're going to offer a sacrifice to the devil. No way. Even the worst king of Israel would never have thought such a thing. Just like in many churches today in religion, they would never think they're worshiping devils. But God says, this is the devil's realm. False religion, deceit. The devil presides over that. The spirituals of wickedness of whom Paul speaks in Ephesians 6. They sacrificed unto devils and not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that newly came up. Haven't we got a bunch of those today? The world is always making new gods. And the New Testament is not indifferent to this same subject. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20, but I say, now Paul is speaking of the worship of the Gentiles, the worship of Wall Street, the worship of Washington now, the worship of mainstream America, the Gentiles, the people that are nice people, good people, but they do not hold to the truth. They say all religions are good, and they have their own religions, and so on. But I say, Paul says, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye, believers, should have fellowship with devils. So if you're in a church that teaches a false religion, you better get out, because no matter how nice it looks and sweet it looks and how smiling and sociable the people, it is the devil's realm. And you can lose your soul in the devil's church. In fact, even our Confession of Faith says that some churches have degenerated from the truth of the gospel to such extent that they have become no churches at all but the synagogues of Satan. See, those old Puritans that wrote our confession, they knew a thing or two. Now, why am I saying all of this? Because all of this Babylonian religion, all of these people summoned by Nebuchadnezzar, were working for the devil. They're his children. The arts, the secrets, the powers they had were all from Satan. And it was to these ministers of unrighteousness that the king of Babylon, in his desperation, turned to them. This was the only religion he knew. Isn't it sad today that many people, the only religion they know, think of children and young people all over the world, is the devil's religion. No one has ever taught them the truth. No one had ever taught the king of Babylon. So he sought all the resources of the only religion he knew. But you know what? God had different plans. Everything was about to change. for this mighty king, the ruler of the known world of the 6th century before Christ. Now this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had was like unlike any other dream he ever had. You know, dreams are natural. If you're thinking about something a lot, or maybe your mind is preoccupied with something during the day, you're probably going to dream a little bit about it at night. All that's natural. Dreams are a regular part of life. But this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had was unlike any other dream he'd ever had. Verse 1 says, his spirit was troubled and his sleep broke from him and he couldn't get back to sleep. Sometimes when I wake up in the middle of a bad dream, I'm afraid of going to sleep again. The natural tendency is to go right back to sleep, but you're afraid you're going to pick up on that dream and be back in it. Has that ever happened to you? But unlike that, where you feel like you're going to drop off to sleep again, his sleep broke from him. He was troubled. He couldn't get back to sleep. All he could do was think about this dream that was so vivid in his mind. Verse 3 again, the king said unto them, he said to these masters of religion of his time, I have dreamed a dream. By the way, that was the famous words that Martin Luther King used on the Washington steps of the, the Lincoln Memorial or wherever it was. I wasn't there. I've dreamed a dream. He was quoting Nebuchadnezzar, who had a dream. And my spirit was troubled, worried. This was not a momentary, fleeting thing. And you see, what was unusual about this dream is it came from God. And this dream, as we'll see as we go along here in chapter 2, not this morning, was from God, and in cryptic form, what was revealed to Nebuchadnezzar was the whole progress of world history, where God was taking it, and the end of all things in time and history. An expansive view and of how Nebuchadnezzar fit into what God was doing in time and history and where it would all end up. It's a far-reaching vision that deals with the coming of Christ and eventually the triumph of his kingdom over all other earthly temporal kingdoms. Or an eschatology of victory, as two of us were discussing yesterday. But Nebuchadnezzar, he could tell you the form of the dream. He could tell you the objects. He could tell you exactly what he saw in that dream, but he had not a clue as to what it meant, except that it came from God. Only Daniel was given to know the meaning of this dream. And it was given to him. He didn't find out the dream through any magical or spiritual powers that he had, but it was revealed to him from God. But the meaning of this dream was hidden to the finest speculators in religion, the greatest masters of spiritual arts, as far as the world is concerned, that the world has ever seen. In the realm of spiritual arts with a lowercase s, nobody has ever in history gotten beyond the Babylonians. That's how great they were. Just read up on it. In fact, many of these same people, the astrologers, the mystics, the fortune tellers, the magicians, all of them used methods that were invented by the Babylonians. Did you know that? Check it out. This was a dream like no other dream the king had ever had. And the uniqueness and divine origin of this dream is shown in the way the king proceeded to deal with the wisest men in Babylon. I wish I could have been there to see this great entourage of the wisest men in the wisest nation, in the most developed nation, in the spiritual arts that had ever come on the scene of human history, all come in and they bow down and say, "Oh, King, live forever." Wouldn't it be wonderful if, well, I won't say it. I mean, he was head of a lot of things, the king of Babylon. And you know, dictators are always wanting people to reverence them and bow down to them. "Oh, king, live forever. If it were possible, may you escape death." And they say, "Sir, revered king, just tell us what you dreamed, and we will tell you its interpretation." Now the king says, "The thing is gone from me." He's saying, "I don't know what I dreamed. It's gone from me. And you know what? If you don't tell me what I dreamed, and then tell me what it meant, you are going to be cut in pieces." Now this is, you know, many people believe the king really did forget the dream. He had no idea what he dreamed, and he just wanted them to tell the dream and also the interpretation. But but this is highly unlikely. He says in verse 9, he tells them, "If ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree. If you don't tell me what I dream, there's but one decree for you. I'm going to conclude that you are a bunch of lies with all your religious arts." Can you imagine the king saying this? He was so frustrated to know the meaning that he knew it came from beyond the resources of Babylonian religion. He had to know the answer. And if he could not, if they could not tell him what he dreamed, they were all a bunch of liars and deceivers. He says, "Then I shall know that ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me." Therefore, tell me the dream, and then I'll trust what you say about it. Fair enough, isn't it? You see, if Nebuchadnezzar had really forgotten the dream, he would not have offered such great rewards and threatened so great a punishment to the wisest men of his realm. It would make no sense. It would make no sense for the king to threaten such punishments if he had no way of confirming the truth of what they said, because it was gone from him. Why would he threaten to destroy? It would be like in this country, I suppose, if we had a state Episcopal church, a state-run Episcopal church, threatening to destroy every priest and bishop of the Episcopal Church. It would make no sense, because he would have to believe them. You see the point I'm making? If he'd forgotten the dream, whatever they said, he'd have to accept, because he didn't know what he dreamed. None of this makes any sense. He said, "The thing is gone from me," but he was putting them to the test. And why? Because he had to know the true meaning of that dream. It so greatly troubled him. It came from God, and the only way he could know would be for them to tell him what he dreamed, that he remembered very well. Well, you can think what you want, but I think this is the only interpretation of these verses that makes sense, that logically holds together. But the fact is, the wise men of Babylon could not tell the king the dream. In fact, they say here in verse 10, "There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that ever asked such a thing of any magician or spiritual man in the world. You know, false religion has its limits. It can only go so far. And I love the sound of these words, don't you? There's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Nobody can tell you what you dreamed. Oh, I can tell you the meaning. Do you know all of these fortune tellers, how people are deceived to go to these people? I'd say if you're going to go to see one of these people, say, if you're going to predict certain things for my future, I want you to tell me secrets that I know you don't know about. Put them to the test. That's what the king of Babylon did. He was smart enough to put this test to these wise men. They couldn't tell the dream. In fact, they say, these great men, it is a rare thing the king requireth. In fact, they say, the only one that really can tell what you dreamed are the gods that we serve. And we serve these gods, but we're not the gods. You can see here the limits of all false religion. That's why I went to some length in the beginning to show that false religion is the realm of the devil and his wicked spirits. And the devil doesn't go around with pitchforks and horns and saying, I am the devil. No, Paul says he appears as an angel of light. As somebody good and noble and loving and kind and thoughtful. False religion has its limits. Wicked spirits indeed have great powers. And they may be able to disclose certain things that are hidden to men. You remember the witch at Endor that Saul made the mistake of consulting with revealed certain things to Saul that he did not know. They have certain powers, but they cannot foretell the future. Now mark that down. They cannot tell the future. This dream that Nebuchadnezzar has was a prophetical view of all of human history from the king of Babylon to a time of the reign of Jesus Christ that is yet future to you and me today. It was in one dream a panoramic view of human history from the time of the king of Babylon until the end of the world. The end of the age. With all their religious arts, they could not know the meaning of the dream. A couple of scriptures here are relevant. Deuteronomy 18, verse 22. And here is God is telling Moses that he's going to send prophets to speak from God to them. And he's also telling them that one day there's coming the great prophet who will speak the very words of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But much of this passage speaks of the prophetical office. And of course the question arises on the part of the people, how can I know whether one is a true prophet or a deceiver and a false prophet? Now listen, here's what God says. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, if the thing that he says will come to pass does not come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. That's pretty simple, isn't it? If the prophet says such and such is coming to pass and it doesn't come to pass, this is a false prophet. This is not from God. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. You know all these people today that think they have the gift of prophecy and can tell I mean, what a hoax all of that is. You might as well face it, and the multitudes that follow these people. But the point I'm simply making is here that false prophets don't know what the future is. Only the true prophet. And it's not that the true prophet can foretell future events, but he gets it all from the mouth of God. God is going to speak it to him. Only God knows the future. Where you're going to be next year this time is known to only God, and there's not a religion in the world with all their arts that can tell you even whether you're going to be alive or not this time next year. Isn't that comforting? God, one of the great lessons of this chapter is that God alone knows the future. If you go to, in chapter 13 of Deuteronomy, verses 1 and 2, same thing. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder. By the way, sometimes revelation in the Old Testament was accompanied by miracles. In fact, when God reveals His Word, often that revelation is accompanied by miracles to authenticate that Word. That's why when God poured out revelation as never before in the manifestation of His Son on earth, it was accompanied with great miracles all around on the part of Jesus, that performed hundreds of miracles, and also His apostles after Him. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, that is to confirm the revelation, and the sign or the wonder come to pass whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So just the signs and wonders are not enough. But the test is whether someone, because he knows the Lord and receives revelation from him, can really foretell the future. And so the stage is set here in Daniel 2 when the wise men tell the king there's nobody on earth. Please don't cut us to pieces. There's not a single soul on the earth that can tell you what you dream. That's beyond us. The future is in God's hands. A great contest is shaping up here. These wicked spirits that preside over the world. By the way, there's a lot. I mean, not only do they preside over false religion, but they preside over the whole world, the rulers of the darkness of this world. Do you know who rules over the ignorance of God and Christ throughout the world today? It's Satan. He keeps men locked up in their darkness and makes them scoff at religious things. You remember how Lot went to his sons-in-law and he says, get out of here. The wrath of God is going to fall on this place that's infested with homosexuality. And Lot was to them as one that mocked, the Bible said. Why? Because the devil ruled that whole realm of darkness. And the world in which Noah built his ark and the world in which we live today, the devil is the ruler of darkness. Darkness meaning ignorance of the truth. Oh, You say religion's in the Bible, but how about all these other books and prophets? Who presides over this confused mess? The devil, whose purpose it is to destroy souls in hell forever, so that he will not suffer alone. He hates God, he hates Christ, he hates people. His will is to destroy. He and his wicked spirits preside over and rule. So here's a great contest. They rule the darkness of this world, but they are ruled themselves. Who rules the wicked spirits? God rules them. They do nothing but what God permits and determines to be done. All of their works and the works of men who follow them are governed by God so that it redounds to his glory and fulfills his perfect plan for the whole world. All of these spiritual powers employed by the Babylonians are all under God's rule themselves. They have powers, yes, but their powers have limits. God's power is unlimited and almighty. They may suggest things to people that they do not know and disclose things perhaps that they do not know, but they cannot foretell the future. Only God knows the future. I think that's one of the great lessons here. The reason they couldn't do anything is because they do not know the future. And frankly, even if Nebuchadnezzar had told them the dream, they could not have revealed it, because God reveals those secrets to his prophets, his servants. And God has revealed those secrets to us in his word. No, the work of false religion is to deceive. The future belongs to God. We read in verse 19, "Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel." It was revealed to him, not by his own power. In fact, Daniel, as we saw last week, was not even technically one of the prophets. But God revealed everything to him. All true knowledge comes from God alone. Verse 21, "He changeth the times and seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings." He removes one president and sets up another. Whoever gets up there in the White House, God puts him there. I don't care how evil he is. We ought to interpret it, as Calvin says, as a judgment of Almighty God if we get an evil president. But he removes kings, sets up kings. All of this Nebuchadnezzar is going to learn. "He giveth wisdom unto the wise." Now notice here, whatever wisdom wise men have is from God. And that's why James says he is God only wise. He is the original, the source of all wisdom there is. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. It's not, oh, if I have understanding, then God gives you the knowledge. No. These terms are almost synonymous. Those who know understanding have their understanding and knowledge from God. God is the author of it all, which means that everything outside of God is ignorance and darkness. Everything, every idea of men that does not, that is outside of God, is error and darkness. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5. All true knowledge comes from God alone. Verse 22, He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with Him. Jesus said, men love darkness rather than light. No wonder he's called the devil is the ruler of the darkness of this world. All the people that are so smart, but they don't know the truth. They dwell in darkness. They don't have the light. And the simplest farmer that knows and loves Jesus Christ and reveres the only word of God there is in this entire world. Every other one is a counterfeit. The simplest farmer that loves this book and understands it because the Spirit of God is in him and he loves the Lord Jesus Christ knows more than all the learned scholars of Harvard and Oxford and Yale or any other school. He revealeth the deep and secret things. You know, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. God reveals his secrets not only to his prophets and to the apostles, but to those that fear him and love him. He discloses the deep things of his word to them. He knows what is in the darkness. Only God alone knows that. In fact, all the false religions are part of that darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. So the psalmist prays, Psalm 43, O send out thy light and thy truth, let them lead me. Where do you find this light and truth? Well, it all comes to focus in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God, the Son, incarnate in our nature, and he said, I am the light of the world. He that dwelleth in me shall not walk in darkness. I don't care how lovely and nice looking and how good they smell and look and talk and how educated they are. If they don't know and love Jesus Christ, they are in darkness. You can know all kinds of facts and be in darkness. You can know a lot of things and your soul be in utter darkness. And so our Lord said, I am the way, the truth. And the life. Not a way, a truth. I am the truth. How wonderful it is that in America today, the chaplains of the armed forces are forbidden to use the name of Jesus in public prayers. If a bomb were to fall on this nation and blast it off half of it into the Atlantic and ocean tomorrow, I would not be surprised. We are so ripe for the judgment of Almighty God. The one truth, the one light, the one life, the one true heritage of America is Jesus Christ. And we've turned our backs on him. Our presidents rank him alongside Muhammad and Buddha and every other false religion in the world. God help this benighted nation of ours that is moving toward hell very quickly. I am the truth. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one in whom all fullness dwells, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in him? I am the truth. You know what Blaise Pascal, one of the great French mathematicians and scientists, said? He said, at the center of the universe, how big is the universe? Nobody knows. The galaxies are so enormous. We don't even know the size of the universe, let alone have we figured out who God is, what he is. But Pascal said, at the center of the universe is Jesus Christ. Whoever knows him knows everything. Do you know him? If you don't, you're in darkness. You don't know the truth. And something even more wonderful. How do you know Jesus Christ? Right here. There is no. This whole book is about Jesus Christ. Even the book of Daniel. He is in the book of Daniel. He's in the book of Genesis. He's in the book of Psalms that most churches have refused to sing. God's hymn book, all about Jesus. Funny, the Baptists sing, oh, more about Jesus I would know. More about Jesus I would know. But they don't sing the book that speaks more about him than any other hymns ever written by men. Right here. Jesus Christ is revealed on the pages of Scripture. The Christ revealed in the Psalms, in the Gospels, in the Epistles, in the book of Revelation. There is no other Jesus Christ. But you know, most folks today who call themselves Christian worship a Jesus Christ, they've manufactured in their minds who's like them, like they want him to be. Meek and loving and accepting of everybody, no matter what they do. The horrible mental images and otherwise, these are all false Christs. You can know Jesus Christ through the Holy Scriptures, the book where God has given himself to be known, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This treasure that was hidden from the wise men of Babylon and from all false religions is contained in the pages of the Holy Scriptures. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." There it is, the Holy Scriptures. The Scriptures cannot be broken. They are themselves the very words of God. And if you can't believe that, you will never know the truth, and you will ever walk in darkness, and you will never know Jesus Christ. There's a reason why in Presbyterian churches, applicants for church membership, the first question they are asked is, do you believe the Scriptures to be the Word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice? Because if you don't, nothing else in your profession means anything. In Jesus, Paul says, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, all of them. Harvard doesn't even hold a candle. It used to, when Harvard taught this book and believed it was the truth. In him are hid, in Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, but where do you find Christ? Right here. It's all inscripturated in this wonderful book. The Bible is the key to true wisdom and knowledge. And it's the key to all that's future. The Bible has a lot to say about the future, where the world is headed, how it's going to all end up. What a wonderful book. Praise God for the Holy Scriptures. If you make this Bible your daily bread, Christian, if you absorb it, if you read it every day, and I don't mean just casually, but you study it. Don't read so many books about the Bible, but read it on your knees. Ask God to show you the meaning of it, to disclose His secret to you. And read it regularly, and make it your daily bread. You will know more than all the wise men of Babylon and all the wise men of our day. May the Lord be praised. And let us pray. Shall we rise for prayer? We thank Thee, O Lord God, for Thy truth and for the light that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Thy Word, and for the great lessons that we have seen in Thy Word this morning. We acknowledge that we often take for granted Thy Word. We would rather do other things or read other books sometimes than to read prayerfully Thy Word. We are as children going astray. Rein in our thoughts. Make us to be diligent in hearing Thy Word preached, in reading it, in meditating upon it, in understanding. Dispel the darkness that remains in our own hearts, that it might be replaced with the light of Thy holy truth, for we ask it. In Jesus' name, Amen.